In his second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul writes to comfort them in their tribulation. He writes out of experience as one with the other apostles who knew what it was to go through much tribulation, who knew what it was to suffer greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ and his gospel. He knew that the journey he took through this world, the pilgrimage he walked in, and the journey that his brethren, these believers in Corinth, took through this world, would not be easy and was not easy. There is great suffering in this world. There is great suffering because of the effects of sin in this world. Sin has scarred this world. It's a world full of evil, a world full of illness, a world full of despair, a world full of distress, a world full of disaster and tragedy. These things come upon all men. But the believer knows much tribulation also, because the believer loves God and loves Jesus Christ and his gospel. And he journeys through a world which hates God and hates Jesus Christ and his gospel. And the believer and those who walk by faith and who testify of Christ and his salvation will know the opposition and the hatred of all men. Whether that hatred is manifested boldly and outwardly, or whether it is manifested simply by bypassing them, ignoring them, treating them as though they are nothing, as though they don't exist, as though they're irrelevant. In the same way that the wicked treat God and Jesus Christ himself. In the same way that you and I, by nature, have treated God and Jesus Christ himself. Our heart's response unto Christ is to treat him like he's not there. Like he's irrelevant. Like he's less than nothing. Our hearts seek after the pleasures and the riches and the indulgences which we can find in this world. Our hearts seek after indulging ourselves and furthering our own ambitions and bolstering our own pride. We live and act as though there is no God because we want to be God. We want to be on the throne. We want to be on the throne of our own lives and make our own decisions and bring about our own purposes. We will not bow the knee to our Maker, our Creator, and our Sustainer. We will not worship Almighty God. Our hearts are set against Him, and our hearts lead us in a pathway that lives and acts as though there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He shuts his eyes to God, he shuts his ears to God, and he lives and acts like there is no God. And just like we've done this unto Almighty God and to his gospel, so if we're brought to know him by the grace and mercy of God, if the gospel comes our way and delivers us from such folly, delivers us from such blindness and darkness, if we're brought to know him, then we will find the world around us treat us in the same way that we treated him. They continue to live as though there is no God. They continue to trample Christ underfoot, and they will trample us underfoot. And the believers at Corinth knew what it was to stand up amongst a heathen people, a wicked generation, and to testify of their Saviour Jesus Christ and his love and mercy for them, and to be ridiculed and scorned and cast out because of it. These people lived in a day, as the believers in Rome did, as many did throughout the known world in that age, where to speak of Christ and his gospel could mean persecution even unto death. Believers in Rome were cast to the lions. Believers were crucified as Christ was crucified. Believers were stoned to death. Many knew opposition and persecution with such ferocity that their lives could be taken away from them. So when Paul speaks of comforting them, of comforting believers in tribulation, he's not merely speaking of gentle ups and downs in life. He's not merely speaking of the mild frustrations of life which can affect us so much in Western society, where we get frustrated simply because the traffic's slow, simply because of the congestion, simply because we're rushing around trying to do this, that and the other, simply because the shops haven't got our favourite food on the shelf this week, or all these different things that bother us. He was dealing with greater realities. The tribulation and the sufferings that these people knew were such that they could face death for speaking of Christ. Yet he writes this epistle to such a people to comfort them with that which brings real comfort, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, the very message that took them from the grave, from the brink of hell, and delivered them from darkness and brought them into light, is the same message which would lift them up when they fell, which would lift their hearts up when they fell into despair, which would cause them to be bold and stand by faith when all around they were surrounded by those who hated them and despised them and did what they could to silence them. It put boldness within their heart. It put faith in their hearts. It caused them to stand fast because they were lifted up by that gospel to see their Saviour. And they saw a Saviour who died for them. A Saviour who suffered even unto death for them. A Saviour whose love for them was exhibited, was displayed by offering up his own life. He gave himself for them. And when they saw his love and his shed blood offered for them, they were lifted up and could stand fast, even unto death. Even though men may slay them, they knew that this was no more than they had done to their Saviour. This was no more than he had suffered. And if their lives were taken away, they knew they would go to be with him. And they knew this because God had promised it to them. He'd promised them a Saviour. He'd promised them salvation. And those promises had come to pass. And Paul writes here of those promises and reminds them of those promises and reminds them that their God, when he promises, brings about the promise. There's no uncertainty with their God. There's no uncertainty with him. He's not one thing one day and another thing another day. He's not with them one day and departed another day. Though it may feel like it at times. Though when trouble comes their way, they may fear that God has left them. Or they may fear that God is angry with them and he has brought this trouble upon them because of something they have done. They may fear that they have been left alone and isolated. Paul reminds them that it's not as it may seem. They may be brought through the fires. They may be tried and tested, but God is with them every day, every step of the way. His promises are sure and certain. He says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen, unto the glory of God by us. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He reminds them that their God is not changeable. He's not yes one day and no another day. He's not yes and maybe. He's yea and amen. His promises stand sure. And what he has promised unto them, to save them, to deliver them from evil, and to bring them into eternal life and glory and an everlasting inheritance, those promises stand sure. Once they are Christ, they're Christ forever. They're in his hands. They cannot be plucked out. Man cannot harm them. And you, my friend, believer, if you're in Christ, if you know his salvation, you are safe, no matter what the circumstances around you may seem like. No matter how the storms may buffet you, no matter what ups and downs may come your way, no matter what concerns you may have or fears you may have in this world, you're safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. You're safe in the Father's hands. You're safe. You're washed in his blood. He's promised to save you. He's promised to bring you into an inheritance. And that promise stands sure and certain. He's made the promise, and he will fulfill the promise. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read of this promise, that now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God made promises unto his people. He made promises to Abraham. And he promised Abraham that his seed, Jesus Christ, would be born, and through him, Abraham would be the father of a great nation. And the numbers of that nation could not be counted. They would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. He'd be the father of a great nation. But his seed was one, Jesus Christ, and the offspring, the multitude that would follow, were born of Christ, born of God. A multitude chosen in Christ by the Father, chosen before the creation of this world. The names of every one that Christ would deliver from their sins were known unto God. Chosen by God the Father, laid upon the heart of Jesus Christ. Christ, when he came into this world of darkness, came for every one who was named upon his heart. Every one promised unto Abraham. He came. He came to deliver them from their sins. He came to take all their sins upon himself, to bear the sins of all his elect, all the chosen, all this great multitude, all this offspring, all the seed in Jesus Christ. God promised to save his people from their sins. And Christ came as promised. He was born as promised. He lived as promised. He died as promised. He bore the sins of all his people as promised. He took the judgment of God against them as promised. He was offered up as a sacrifice as promised. He took away those sins forevermore. God has made promises unto a people, unto man. Promises which he keeps. Promises which he has kept and which he will keep. Promises which are sure and certain. Promises which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Promises. God, in the beginning of time, when man fell and rebelled against his Maker in the garden, when man multiplied upon the face of the earth and the wickedness of man was seen by the Creator, God spake unto his servant Noah and said, build an ark for the saving of thy house. For I will send judgment upon this earth. He promised to send judgment upon a wicked earth. He promised to send rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And to destroy this world. To destroy every wicked man, woman and child upon this world. Except for the people who he put in that ark, whom he promised to save. Except for those who were figuratively taken and placed in the ark, Christ Jesus, to be delivered from the wrath to come. God sent his gospel in a picture at the beginning of time. And that message stands throughout all time and speaks to us today. God promised to judge this world, and the promise came true. The rains came, the storms came, the world was flooded in its entirety, but Noah and his house were delivered from the judgment. And when the rains abated, and the waters receded, and the dove flew out and came back with that leaf, that branch, when Noah and his house departed from the ark, God set a rainbow in the sky and promised never to judge this world in that manner again. He promised peace in a new world to come. He showed forth in those events that he would judge the wicked, and his promise stood sure. He would deliver his people in their ark, Christ Jesus, and his promise stood sure. The judgment would not touch that people, and his promise stood sure. And they would be brought into an everlasting inheritance, where there would be peace forevermore and no more judgment. And his promise stood sure. God's promises are not like men's promises. Men make promises and break them. The best of men make promises which are broken. You may make a promise to someone and have every intention of fulfilling that promise and do all you can to fulfill that promise. But we are not all powerful. And events occur that prevent us from keeping our promise. We may promise to meet someone at a certain time and a certain hour, and then we're prevented from getting to them on that day. If our car breaks down, or if the traffic prevents us, or if we're overcome with illness, things come along outside of our control, and even when we want to fulfill our promise, we can't. Men break promises because they change their mind and can't be trusted. But even when they want to fulfill a promise, they're not in control. But God, when he promises, is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of heaven and earth. When he promises, he brings all events in time and history about to bring about the fulfillment of his promise. When he promised that it would rain in Noah's day, he had the power to bring that to pass. And when he promised a saviour, a seed, Jesus Christ, he moved all history and every generation to bring that to pass. Everybody that was born, generation after generation after generation, was born such that his son should be born of the seed of David exactly as he promised, and should be born at the right time, at the right place, in the right circumstance. He was born of Mary, of the lineage of Joseph. He was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judah. He was born as promised by the prophet Isaiah and all the other prophets at the time and the hour that he was, that they said he would be born, in the place he would be born. God ordered all things such that his son would come when he said he'd come. And no event of man could prevent it. Not even the Empire of Rome, which ruled over Judea at that hour. Not even the might of Rome could prevent the promise of God being fulfilled, because Rome itself was in God's hands. Every nation, every power in this world, whether it's the forces of nature or the multitudes of empires or the powerful men that are raised up, every event, every nation, every force, every power is in God's hands. And Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, our adversary, our foe, who will do everything he can to prevent God's promises coming to pass. He did everything he could to harm God's people in the garden. He's done everything he could since to bring harm and destruction and havoc in this world. But he's merely a puppet in God's hands. And everything he does to harm the purpose of God does the very opposite. He moved wicked men to take the Son of God, to take Jesus Christ, and to crucify him. And yet, as he bruised Christ's heel, Christ's heel crushed his head. And Christ in his death destroyed death. He conquered death. And though Satan did all he could to destroy the Son of God conquered him, death and hell, and rose victorious over the grave and over all his enemies. God promised a saviour. God promised salvation. God promised an everlasting inheritance for his people, a kingdom to come. And that promise is sure and certain. It is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. The promise of a seed came to pass. The promise of a people in that seed came to pass. The promise of an inheritance and a kingdom comes to pass. The promise of a saviour and the promise of salvation was made to a people, and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is yea and amen. Not one promise of God ever has failed or ever will fail. God has made promises through Christ to his people. Has he made them to you? What do you know of these promises? Do you know the Saviour who was born in Bethlehem? Have you beheld him? Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice calling unto you through the ages of time in the gospel? saying, I am the Son of God? Has he spoken to you? I am the promised Saviour, the promised Messiah, the promised Son. Have you heard his voice? The promises were made to Abraham and his seed. The promises were not made to all men. The promise of a Saviour, the promise of salvation, and the promise of eternal life, an inheritance to come, an everlasting kingdom, were not made and are not made to all men. In Noah's day, Noah and his household, 8 people, were promised deliverance from the storm, and God saved them. But everyone else was destroyed. Has God promised to you? The promises are not for all. They're for Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ, and for all chosen by God the Father in Christ, for those in Christ and none other. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. There's only one way to God and one way to salvation. There's only one religion, if you wish to call it that, which leads to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ and his gospel. There's one seed, not seeds as of many. The promises are not made to Muhammad. They're not made to Buddha. They're not made through this religion and that religion. There are not many ways to God. There's one way. There's one seed and one promise fulfilled through him. To thy seed, which is Christ, and to all his people, the Israelites of God, the Israel of God chosen in him. In Romans 9 we read of those who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. God has promised to bless his people, not simply the physical nation of Israel as at that time, but the spiritual Israelites chosen in Christ unto salvation. He's promised to adopt them as his own. He's promised the glory of salvation. He's given them the covenants of promise. He's given them the law and the service of God. He's made all his promises unto them. Not to every nation. Not to every people. Not to every religion. But to the Israel of God. To those who are in Christ, chosen by God under salvation. In 2 Peter we read of these promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Peter could speak of these promises as having been given to us, to those who know Christ, to those who believe on Christ, to those unto whom God has come through Christ and spoken through the gospel and confirmed his promise. These promises are unto us. They're not for all men. They're not to be just claimed externally. They're not to be read upon the pages of Scripture and to be taken as though they might apply unto us if we've not heard him. God must come as he came unto Noah, as he came unto Abraham, and he must speak unto us and speak unto our souls and to say unto us, you're mine. I have chosen you in my Son, Jesus Christ, and I have promised to save you. I've promised to bless you. Either you've heard him in the gospel and heard his promise and know he's your God and Saviour, or you're an imposter that would seek to come into the sheepfold, climbing over the fence another way, rather than coming through the gate, the door, which is Jesus Christ himself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's the children of God who are the children of promise. In Hebrews we read that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do you have the faith of Jesus Christ by which he has made known his promise unto you? It's those who live and walk by faith who are the inheritors of this promise. As we see at the end of our chapter, when Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians here says in verse 24 of chapter 1, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. You've come to hear of these things. You've come to believe in these things. You've come to know the reality of the promise, which is yea and amen in Jesus Christ, because God has come unto you in the gospel and given unto you faith. And by that faith you've laid hold upon Christ. You've heard him, you've seen him, you believe him. It's by faith that ye stand, by faith that ye walk, by faith that you're saved. As of those of whom we read in Hebrews 11, all those who are mentioned, who lived by faith, who believed and trusted in God by faith, all those patriarchs of old who died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There were those who lived before the coming of Christ, who never saw Christ's day. They weren't there when he lived and walked on this earth. And they don't live in our day when we can look back on him and read of his coming. But they knew he'd come. They believed he'd come. They heard God's word and God's promise. They heard the promise. But they never received the fulfillment because they waited. They waited for the coming of Christ. They saw these promises afar off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They put their hope and their trust in them. They knew it was the coming of the sacrifice, the Saviour, the Messiah that God had promised, which would deliver them from their sins and give them everlasting life. And they journeyed through this world confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, passing through this world, looking through time to the fulfillment of those promises. And though they may have died in this world, though their mortal time frame may come to an end before Christ came, they knew that when he came, that when he died, that when he rose again, that they would rise up from the grave with him. And that all that God had promised concerning him would be true. Oh, the faith of those who subdued kingdoms, who wrought righteousness, who obtained promises, who stopped the mouths of lions, who believed God, who trusted in God, who followed God, and who rested in those everlasting promises of God, which are yea, and in Christ, amen. God made them promises, and they received the promise, because they believed him who had spoken unto them in particular. There are many today in religion who speak of the promises, and who speak of things of which they have no part, who take the bare letter of Scripture and read of the death of Jesus Christ and read of the gospel and the kingdom of God, and without any experience, without any true revelation of the gospel, without ever truly hearing the voice of the Son of God unto their souls, they presumptuously claim these things for themselves. They make a decision to believe on Jesus. They live by their own works in the hope that God will bless them because of their zeal. And they look to these promises and they apply them to themselves without ever hearing God's voice, without ever being able to say, truly, that I never chose him, he chose me. That I never sought him, but he sought me and found me and delivered me from my sin. That I cared not for God, but he cared for me, and though I hated him, he loved me. And he sent his Son into the world for me, and his Son suffered and died for me. And he sent his gospel forth by his preachers, and he sent the Spirit forth, and he found me where I was. I'd run astray, I'd run afar off, and yet he found me. And he spake unto my soul, and he spake these promises, and he said, this is my Son of whom I promised, and I promised I'd send him to deliver you from your sins. The believer knows what it is to be sought of God and found of God. He knows what it is to have God's promises made known unto him and to be a partaker of them. But how many there are who, with the bare letter of Scripture and no experience of the reality of God's grace, make claims upon that which is not theirs. They speak of claiming the promises, brother, of going to these promises and saying, well, it says that there, so I'm going to trust in that, I'm going to rest in that, even though they don't know the God that promised. Even though they've no reality, no experience of the reality of being forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all presumption on their part. There's no experience. Presumption won't save you. Your decision won't save you. Your works won't save you. Your free will won't save you. The grace of God must save you. And if you know the grace of God, you'll know what it is to be lost in your sins, sinking at sea, falling in the depths, out of your depth, without a hope, unable to swim to shore, unable to swim to safety, unable to save yourself. But God, in the gospel, came unto you. Comes unto you in the person of Jesus Christ and makes his promise known unto you. He comes though you're afar off. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you to yourself. He never gave up on you. Oh, you might have wanted to be left. You might have wanted to be left in your sin and have no knowledge of God. You might have wanted to run away from God. You might have wanted to run away from the meeting and run away from the gospel and go as far off from God as you could get and be left alone. But there you were, sinking at sea. And God in mercy sent the gospel your way. God wouldn't leave you to yourself. He sent preachers your way who wouldn't leave you alone. He sent the gospel away, and though you rejected it and despised it, he wouldn't leave you alone, because he came to where you were, in the darkness, in the seas, in the tempest, drowning and lost, and he came and plucked you out, because he has promised to save his people from their sins. The people of God know what it is to be sought and found. The false in religion think they are found, think they stand, think they're all right, because they've picked up a Bible and found the record of promises and said they're mine. They come and say, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Christian, I'm in the kingdom because I've chosen, I've worked, I've lived a life pleasing unto God. I've chosen to go this way when others didn't. They've claimed the promises. But you can't claim that which isn't yours. God either makes the promise to you as he made it to Abraham and his seed, or it's not yours. You can't claim that which isn't yours. It's theft. It's robbery. It's fraud. Your claim is worthless. Like someone may make a claim on an inheritance who has no part in it. Someone may die and they leave a will and they leave all their riches and estate unto those named in the will and the family of those named in the will. And that family have a claim on that inheritance, but others have no claim. Well, so it is with the gospel and with the covenant of God and with the testament of God, the New Testament. God has written a testament and he's written a will. And he said, when my son dies, I will leave this inheritance, this everlasting life, this everlasting kingdom unto the people chosen and written down in this will, in this testament, unto a written down, elected, chosen people. They are named. They're named in his covenant. They're named in his testament. And all the blessings and promises of God are for them and no one else. So if you come along as an outsider, an infidel, an impostor, and try to take the inheritance when you have no part or lot in the matter, no naming in that will, then you are a robber, a thief, fraudulent. You have no claim. No claim. No claim on the promises. Claim or no claim, these promises are made to certain people, and they belong to them and them only. You can try to claim the promises, but that claim is worthless if your name is not written in the testament, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is for the Israel of God, the chosen of God in Jesus Christ. But are you in that book? Is your name in that book? Is your name one of those for whom he suffered and died? You see, Paul wasn't looking when he went preaching the gospel for all men to be saved. And I'm not looking to see all men saved. They won't be. The promises aren't for all. They're for the elect. Are they for you? If you're in Christ, chosen in him, they're yours. And if not, you're under condemnation. The wrath of God burns from heaven above against your sin, your rebellion, your iniquity. And it will burn forevermore, world without end. And no decision of yours, no free will of yours, no works of yours will make any difference. Where you head in eternity is not in your hands or in your will. It's in God's. He's the one that makes the promise. He's the one that fulfills the promise. He's the one that grants the promise. Has he promised to deliver you from your sins? These promises that he made unto Abraham and his seed were fulfilled. Every one. Every one. Romans 15, verse 8, we read, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He came confirming all that was promised unto Abraham and the patriarchs. He came as the promised Saviour, exactly as promised. He came. All the promises of God are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He came as promised. Hebrews 8 tells us, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." There were promises in the law and in the old covenant, conditional promises. If you live according to the law, you will not die. If you keep the law perfectly in this world, you will continue to live. But if you break it in any way and in any sense, you will die. And there's not one man under that covenant, not one man in this world that's ever been under that law of God who's ever kept it. And anyone that thinks that they ever can or ever tries to will find that it is a killing letter. It slays them. Everything it demands we fail to do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul and thy mind. Not one of us have even begun to. Love thy neighbour with all thy heart. Not one of us have ever started to. We hate God and we hate our neighbour. And the law comes down in condemnation of us. It was a conditional covenant, a conditional promise, and we broke every condition. But Jesus Christ came as a minister, the mediator of a better covenant, the New Testament, which was established on better promises. Everything he has promised in this covenant has been brought to pass. I will deliver my people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He fulfilled every promise. The author of the Hebrews takes us back to Abraham, under whom the promises were made. Abraham, unto whom God gave a son Isaac as promised. And unto whom God then said, "Take Isaac, thy promised son, and offer him up as a sacrifice." And Abraham believed God. And though you can imagine what he must have thought, he'd waited years for the birth of Isaac. He knew that the promises would come through him, that the seed would come through Isaac's line. And here God asked him to offer him up. But Abraham knew that God was right. And Abraham knew that even if he offered up Isaac, that God could bring Isaac to life again. So he did as God promised, but God stopped him at the end and found a sacrifice and offered that. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He was a picture of the Father. He was a picture of God Almighty, who took his promised son, Jesus Christ. The generations came, the generations went from the birth of Isaac through the generations all the way through until Christ was born. The seed of promise, the promised son was finally born, and God took his own son and offered him up in order to fulfill the promise through him unto his people, that he would wash them clean of their sins. Not only was he the promised son, but he was the promised priest and a promised sacrifice. He bore the sins of his people. He took them away that they should live forevermore. These are promises of God. These promises in the New Testament are unconditional. God has promised to offer up his Son. God has promised to bless his people. God has promised to save his people. And they're not based upon our response in any way. In spite of our unbelief, he saves us. In spite of our hatred, he saves us. In spite of our doubts and fears, he saves us. In spite of the fact that we weren't willing, he saves us and makes us willing in the day of his power. Though we said no, he said yes. Though we turned away, he brought us under him. Though we were afar off, he led us back into the fold. Though we were lost, he found us. They're not conditioned upon what we do or what we say, we think or we will. Because if they were, we'd be lost. Because our works have led us into sin. Our works are as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our decision is a decision to turn away and flee from God. Our will is set in another direction. There's not one that willeth. There's not one that runneth. There's not one that sought after God. You haven't and I haven't. But if God saves me, if God saves you, if God saves any sinner, he does it in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, in spite of the deadness of our own hearts. It's not conditioned upon us. These promises of God are unconditional. He's promised to bless his people and he has blessed them. He hasn't promised to bless them if they will, or bless them if they do, or bless them if they ask, or bless them if they seek him in prayer, or bless them if they're more fervent, or bless them if they're more full of zeal. He's not promised if, but he has promised unconditionally. These promises are not yea and nay. They're not I will do this if you do that. And because we won't, they become nay. But they are yea, and in him, amen. And they are promises, as with Abraham and Isaac, that cost God. They are promises which for him to fulfill, for him to bless his people, for him to save his people, it cost him. They're based on the offering up of his Son. They're based on God taking his only begotten Son and slaying them in the place of his people. This is what brought these promises to pass. This is what saves us, the offering up of the Son of God. It cost him. It cost the Father. It cost the Son. It cost the Holy Ghost. He made a promise to send his Son. He made a promise to save his people through his Son. He made a promise to give them everlasting life and a kingdom to come. And that promise cost him. It cost him everything. God had to give his own Son as an offering for sin. Christ had to lay down his own life as an offering for sin. The Spirit had to behold the Father offering up the Son. It cost the Godhead to make this promise. What a promise this is. What promises these are of salvation. What promises of grace and mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will save my people from their sins. Even though it meant that Jesus, who loved his people, had to give himself for them. He loved them though they hated him. He died for those who were dead in sins, that the dead might live forevermore in him. But it cost him. It cost him. Does it not move you that God in love was willing to pay such a price to deliver the souls of sinners like you from destruction? Would you rather, with the foolish, run off into the depths of a swirling ocean, drown in the depths, left to yourself, afar off from God? Or would you rather know these promises made known unto you, fulfilled for you in Jesus Christ? Would you rather know everlasting and eternal life in Christ? Have you heard him? Have you heard his gospel? Have you heard the promises of God in Christ? Yea and amen. Has he given you ears to hear? Has he led you to his Son? That Son that offered up everything that sinners like you and I should live forevermore. Amen.